Good afternoon, everyone.
Yeah.
My name is Susan Natz. I work in university ministry, and I was invited to introduce our speaker, so I'm very honored. You know, we know Father Gillick and Father Carlson from many different things, but I think it's always nice to know a little bit about who they are. They are very accomplished. They are very renowned. And so I'm going to just read a little bit about both of them as we prepare to listen to their remarks today. Father Larry Gillick was born in Milwaukee and entered the Society of Jesus in 1960. He received his bachelor's degree from St. Louis University in 1966. He taught at Campion Jesuit High in Wisconsin for the next 3 years. He was ordained in June 1972 after completing his theology studies at Regis College in Toronto. For the next 7 years, he was on the staff of the seminary in Toronto as a spiritual director for the younger Jesuits. He was sent to Omaha in 1979 as spiritual director for the young scholastics, studying at Creighton University and living at Campion House in Omaha. In 1984, he assumed the office of rector of the Jesuit community at Creighton Prep in Omaha. He served in this capacity until the fall of 1991, when he was assigned to be the director of the Degelman Center for Ignatian Spirituality at Creighton University. After Campion House closed in May of 2001, he assumed the office of Superior of Malumba House. He still serves as director of the Degelman Center. Father Carlson is the associate director of the Degelman Center. Currently, Father Gillick does spiritual direction with students, faculty, and alumni of Creighton. He also gives presentations throughout the campus on various spiritual, Jesuit, and Catholic topics. Additionally, he directs retreats and days of reflection in Omaha, throughout the United States, and internationally. So it's wonderful that we have this opportunity. How about Father Carlson? He was also born in Milwaukee and joined the Jesuits in 1959. In the Jesuits, he studied at St. Louis University, Marquette, Minnesota, Heidelberg, and the Jesuit School of Theology at Berkeley before being ordained in 1974. He has taught classics at Holy Cross, Marquette, Creighton, Georgetown, John Carroll, at the Jesuit School of Theology at Berkeley. He has had a variety of administrative jobs, both academic and Jesuit, in addition to his teaching. He enjoys writing articles and giving talks on Homer, Greek tragedy, Horace, Virgil, and Catullus, as well as on the teaching of classics in English translation and on Jesuit spirituality. In the last 20 years, in his own words, and I quote, "I've gone a little crazy over fables. Fables are my chief scholarly interest and are also my main hobby. I collect versions of fables. I haunt used bookstores, flea markets, rummage sales, and eBay, and online used book dealers. I have put together a collection of over 5,500 fable books and probably just as many other fable items." Very impressive. But he has his collection in the library. It is fabulous. He also has some online information, so you can find that on the Creighton website. Father Carlson has directed many retreats, both at Creighton and throughout the country. He enjoys directing faculty and students and interacting with them on issues of spirituality. It is delightful to gather today to listen to their reflections on the topic of Advent. The title of their presentation is Pre-Praying with Advent. How can we make the busiest time of the year into a peaceful waiting? And I introduce our speakers. Thank you.
My brother's son and he went to a presentation of the Nutcracker, and his son was probably about 6 or 7, and at the intermission he turned to his dad and says, "This is good. When does the story start?" When does the story start? Another father told me that he was telling his son about the Nativity, and there was, when it was over, the little kid says, "What happened next?" Well, these are about waiting. What's happening? We would like to present some ways to let Advent be more than just the time before Christmas, or just another liturgical season. It actually is perhaps another definition of what happens next. It is in the Christian, Judeo-Christian tradition that we wait, trust. It's the same word, actually, same concept. What's next? One of the worries that we have in preparing this is how to stay peaceful, and what does peace and joyfulness mean when there is a tremendous amount of activity that takes us away from peace and joy? The best I can do is, what hurts us, what takes away peace, peace in some way being unity, is that we get caught by our expectations. Christmas, believe it or not for me, till much later in my life, was always a disappointment. Because I had an expectation that Christmas as a liturgical event, as a family event, as an egocentric present event, it always could have been more. And why wasn't it more? Why didn't I get a spiritual experience? Why was there always somebody at the family gathering who was less than pleasant? Maybe you all have one of those, or maybe you had one during Thanksgiving. There's always someone who makes it unperfect. I had a great fear that it wouldn't snow on Christmas, and it was a sad day for me. We had a southern exposure from the dining room window. I would go there, please, I don't want to feel the sun. Not on Christmas. I want there to be snow, and I've got to somehow get that Christmas feeling from out there. I've got to try to buy it or have it given to me or said to me, somebody else give it to me. So what trips us up spiritually, generally, and specifically at this time, is our expectations of what it has to be, what Advent has to be and what Christmas has to be, who has to be there, what I have to receive, what has to be said. There is then in the human heart a desire for completion that can't be completed. The symbol of the Advent wreath, by its very nature, has a hole in it, an empty space between the candles and within the circle. There has to be, in order for, I think, for us to have a peaceful, joyful Christmas, we have to have a peaceful, joyful Advent of waiting, not for the center to be filled, not for completion to happen, and not for my envy to be satisfied from outside. Those things take away what is joyful and peaceful. We have expectations of our spouses, friends, family, cohorts, God. We have expectations. What are we looking for? It's always, what am I looking for? And I've got the answer. It's got to be this way. What we're going to be praying with today, and hopefully encourage you to pray with during Advent, is the empty, the incomplete. Can there be a joyfulness in not having? There better be, because our whole Christian life is not having the completion for which we long.
Since we're dealing with expectations, let me give you a sense of what you can expect during this hour. Larry and I, it's going to have three segments. Larry and I will do a little click, clack, click, clack. If you don't like what you're hearing, wait a couple minutes, somebody else will talk. One other procedural thing, two other procedural things. So What we want to do in this first round is mostly some things to think about for Advent. And then the last clack, click, clack is some things to pray with in Advent. Myself today, this talk comes at an unusual juncture. I just finished a class on Hamlet, and I'm just on my way to a class on Hitler. Happy Advent. I urge you to let a joyful, peaceful longing be your pre-praying of Advent. As Larry was suggesting, this is a time of prayer that's moving, that is not yet Christmas, and that acknowledges the whole in our lives. It is praying before. In this talk, I'm going to urge you to center on longing, peaceful and joyful longing, as the spirit of this season. As you heard in Susan's terrific introduction, I came to Creighton in 1979, and in 1989. And in 1992, and in 2000, and in 2006. And I just turned 70, which sounds old, though it's not as old as 72. And so I think I can offer an observation on the experience of many at Creighton. The best of Creighton transforms people over the years, despite the inevitable disappointments that are part of any institution or community. Creighton transforms people over the years by peeling back the layers of desire and by step-by-step invitations. What I find is that people here, by their reflectivity, do get in touch more and more with their longings and find their lives here, including their work, more and more a matter of embracing the longings of their lives peacefully and joyfully. Our popular culture today treats Advent as Christmas. It sings Christmas carols already now, as though Jesus had come. Some of you know, 2 years ago I let my beard go and achieved one of my lifetime goals. I was asked to be Santa at the very party that will happen this evening when we light the lights out in front of St. John's Church. That, by the way, brought a new vocational crisis into my life. I knew that Santa was supposed to be around and have pictures taken. I guess I had forgotten that most co-eds like to sit in Santa's lap. I'm sure the Archbishop didn't want to see pictures of co-eds sitting in a priest's lap. I couldn't destroy the negatives. Our culture tends to say we're already celebrating Christmas, and so they miss the joyful, peaceful longing that is Advent. It's a time of the year actually to get in touch with our desires, which are the most sacred thing about us. And it's not just desires, as the ads are telling us, for a new Lexus or a new washer and dryer. It's desires for things like peace and harmony and justice and growth and meaning. Peace is the tranquility of order. But that's not a matter for me of a place for everything and everything in its place, of putting things on shelves. It's much more the tranquility of being ordered to what's important. To what, as Larry suggested, we will never achieve, to what we want that's more than us. And joy is the delight of possession, but in this case, it's the delight of a kind of harmonious movement to what we want most of all. This is a toy our family bought for my parents at a wonderful adult toy store, not that kind of adult toy store. This was a place in Ghirardelli Square in San Francisco, and these are, as you can see, sort of three musical pendulums. You move one, and the other two start to move in a kind of harmony. They exchange their rhythm. They keep on going. The joy of Advent is not having what you want, but of longing for it, and of being met in our longing by the promises with God, the promises of God to meet us. So, I urge you this Advent to wallow in longing, to wake up and watch, to peel back the layers that cover our desiring, to be even more one of those people who has come to Creighton and has found the layers of desire being peeled back, and who finds life growing through step-by-step invitations.
Can you imagine someone going into one of the shopping centers, malls, or department stores, and with all that is promised inside, being fascinated by the revolving door and spending his or her whole time fascinated by what is meant to be the portal of entry into the offerings in the store. You say, well, you missed it. It's on the inside. Spirituality is like that. And Advent is a heightened time of getting in touch with such things, as Greg said, about desires. And that what we desire for is God. Whether you believe in God or not, one of the great proofs of God is how none of your desires can be met totally and infinitely. The only thing infinite about us is our longing. We have infinite longings. Nothing satisfies. Maybe on Thanksgiving Day you said, I won't eat for a month, and yet you were having sandwiches at 6 o'clock. There's the constant, infinite, whatever is never enough. So what takes away, two things I think take away our joy and our peace at all times, and especially these days. One is envy. I envy God, I envy a better self, I envy all the good selves around me. I envy the past, and I envy the infinite future that may be possible. So envy is radically opposed to gratitude. To allow the partial to be a blessing. The partial I am, the partial we are, the partial you are. The other thing that hurts us in spirituality, and especially these days, is that the culture not only wants us to have Christmas as soon as possible, because at any time of crises, as in the play Mame, what we need is we need a little Christmas right this very minute to dispel the incomplete, the dark. No. Don't dispel it. Don't run away from it. What the culture wants us to do is to be asleep, not be awake. There's a phrase called tranquilization through the trivial. And you can get mesmerized by the trivial. And then trivial pursuit takes a new dimension, that you really do presume that that the pursuit of the trivial will end in peacefulness. And the trivial is advertised as the substantial, the completing. And you will have the great completion that Christmas promises. No. If we have a little Christmas, then that's what we'll get, a little Christmas. If we have a familiarity with darkness, not knowing, not having, we'll understand what it means to be enlightened by the light of Christ, to be accompanied in the aloneness of life. But if we are accompanied and enlightened by the trivial, there will be no room in the inn. There has to be emptiness. We don't like it. Nature abhors a vacuum. And yet, we pray for that. Please give me something that the culture says I should run from. The culture always is saying, how do you spell relief? And there are some things from which we should not be relieved. And that is not knowing, not having, being alone, being in the dark, all the things that I was thinking, all the things that we wanted you to have by having a big lunch to have you full, we're saying, I was thinking, maybe we should just have them have empty bowls. Well, that might be a great symbol in your room or house or desk, that emptiness, incompleteness is a joyful thing. The womb of Mary, the womb of the stable, the womb of the world, the womb that is each of our hearts, it's a holy place. And we try to run away from it and narcoticize it by the trivial, thinking the trivial is substantial.
So if this is the season where we're invited to embrace the incomplete and the partial, we've always got an answer ready for that question of every kid, are we there yet? No, we're not. So this is a season to celebrate needing what we do not yet experience. It's a season to celebrate joyfully and peacefully our incompleteness. One of the best gifts my mother gave me, she did not make, she found. It is this prince who has a zipper for a mouth and beans inside. And that prince or princess is also a frog. This is the season to celebrate the frog, not to run from it, not to say, I've got to try harder to become prince or princess. If you don't know where to look for your own incompleteness, it's not hard for us faculty members at this time of the year. I know exactly what I did not teach, and I will face it as I read my exams. And in case that's not enough, I'll be facing the student evaluations that I get just after I turn in the grades. So the invitation this season is to be peaceful and joyful in incompleteness. And even because of incompleteness, because it's the season in which God meets us as we are in our partialness and incompleteness. It is the time to stop saving ourselves and let God be our Savior. That's joy-giving, that's peace-giving. Like Paul, we learn in this season to glory in our weakness. So, confronting our limitations, needs, shortfalls is part of the blessed event of this pre-praying season.
I'm going to go to the next one.
So, we invite you to take along with you what you have just heard from others and from yourself as stuff to pray over in this Advent. It's sacred stuff, precious. And some of the challenge of Advent is to take quiet time to savor what we're experiencing, to savor the incompleteness, as Larry will be saying in a moment, to savor the symbols of the season, and to savor our longing and our desires. I mentioned earlier that a way of looking at Advent is in terms of coming back into touch with our deepest longings. Not so much to try to define them. What do you want for Christmas is a very good question, and it can't be answered by all those things that are on people's gift lists. A great way, I think, for us to get in touch with our longings, to peel back the layers, is by listening to the great prophecies that the church uses as first readings in this season. What I'm going to do for the next couple of minutes is to do a prayerful reading of some of those prophecies of the outrageous things God wants to do. You know you can find those easily by going to Creighton's website, ministry's website, by finding the daily reflections, and right there on the same page are the link to the scriptural readings. I urge you especially to watch those first readings from the Old Testament prophets. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. One nation shall not raise the sword against another, nor shall they train for war again. On that day a shoot shall sprout from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a bud shall blossom. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Then the wolf shall be a guest of the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. On this mountain, God will destroy the veil that veils all people, the web that is woven over all nations. He will destroy death forever. The Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf be cleared. Then will the lame leap like a stag. Then the tongue of the mute will sing. Streams will burst forth in the desert. The burning sands will become pools, and the thirsty ground springs of water. Comfort, give comfort to my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her service is at an end, her guilt is expiated. Though the young grow faint, they that hope in the Lord will soar as with eagle's wings. I will turn the desert into a marshland, and the dry ground into springs of water.
So the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, use symbols, desert and water, night and day, broken and fixed, hungry and fullness. There are Advent and Christmas symbols that we use. It's interesting in a culture, if you have forgotten the originating experience of an activity, of a ritual, then we can make one up and it'll satisfy. The Irish marching in New York now becomes a protest of their being Irish. The original was that they were protesting that they were Americans during the Civil War time. But when you forget, then you make it up. So there are symbols, for instance, and the great, great symbol that gets abused, I think, is the Christmas tree. The Christmas tree is just a tremendous symbol, because it's something from the outside coming inside. Something that doesn't belong by nature in the house comes into the house. And it's a symbol of something that's going to come alive. Even while the tree is dying in the house, the symbols of fruitfulness and light and life and love are all on the tree. Obviously, the tree is an Advent symbol. It's coming to life, but we decorate it too fast. Now, if you want to be a puzzle to your neighbors and maybe your family, put the tree in the house and let it be alone. And let there be a prayer in front of it of longing for the life that will come, not just in eternity, but the life that will come in my life, but it's slow. We decorate too quickly. We have to, because what would people say? No, it's about waiting, and maybe little by little. Could you ever do that? Little by little. Why doesn't the church just light up all four Advent candles? Because it takes time. Because the coming from the outside of God into our inside house is slow because, not because of God, but because of our natural resistance to our furniture being moved around. You move a Christmas tree into your living room, you have to move the furniture. My father used to get the biggest Christmas tree possible, and everything had to be moved, and I had to learn where the new furniture was. Well, Jesus comes into our life very slowly to rearrange the furniture. And we don't know how to pray with it. So we make it up. Oh, it's a Christmas tree. No, it's not a Christmas tree. It's an Advent tree. We make it Christmas when Christmas comes. It's a pledge of something that's going to come in my life. I will decorate this world. I will be a light in this world. But slowly. Advent is slow. So as Greg said, to let Christmas take Advent away is a sacrilege. To have Christmas too quickly. And I dare you to try it. I dare you to try it. Even have your tree just sitting there naked for one day. What will it do if you have children or yourself? You will feel then the urgency to decorate it. Even a little bit. You will work for its completion. But if you do it slowly, it will be a symbol of your own and our own slow recovery, real slow recovery. The outside, the divinity has come to the inside to rearrange furniture and to bring us to life, and it's a slow Advent.
So how can we pray during Advent? One way is to try to take quiet moments, especially with those first readings from the daily liturgy. Another way is to pray with the symbols, particularly with the Christmas tree that is an Advent tree. A third way that I'm going to recommend that you pray is right from the midst of the incompleteness of this season. I invite you to pray from your experiences of the dark side, from disappointment and darkness, from failure and shortcoming, and yes, from the midst of your own sinfulness. I used to think that December was a shame that we wasted Advent on this season that's got all of this flurry of activity, that has too much to do, that has all this nervous tension. Now I think Advent is perfect for the midst of this. Pray from road rage. Pray from the impossibility of finding the right gift for Aunt Janet. Pray from the ugly fact that Uncle Irv will drink too much again at Christmas dinner this year and upset people. It's part of our need, and we do our best to say, God, here, I need saving. Come and save me. I'm urging us to let the very moment of our incompleteness be a prayer, a quick reflection, turning to God, saying, my sins are always before me. Or saying more, even perhaps with Mary, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior. Why would we have a Savior if we don't need one? No. This is the time to pray from the midst of need, of darkness, of our own incompleteness. And then, Advent is praying forward. It's pre-praying, and it can be filled with joy and peace. I'd ask Susan to come forward and close our session.
I would just like to thank Father Larry Gillick and Father Greg Carlson for the excellent presentation today. And on behalf of the Degelman Center for Ignatian Spirituality, thank you. Have a great rest of the day.